How is everyone? We okay? Everybody make it in all right? Anybody freezing cold because you're soaking wet? Okay, perfect. Me too. Well, we're not going to be in Philippians this morning. We're going to go to Genesis and the flood. I think that would be fitting for us. No, not really. We'll be in Philippians, so we'll get there in a little bit. I had no idea that our church had so many umbrellas. Is that a thing? Yeah, that was amazing. There were 30 of them out there at one time. And I know we're a biblical church, but I don't think that's what Jesus meant by saying if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. We've got a lot of umbrellas, but we don't know how to open them up there without people flying around everywhere. So I decided to save my eyes and just run down here, and now I'm soaking wet, so yeah. Well, I hope you guys have enjoyed getting back into a verse-by-verse study. We had a good time this summer, and it feels good to be back in a particular book. We're going to be going through Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14 this morning, and we will get there shortly. The title for the message is Paul, the Preaching Prisoner. The title for this morning is Paul, the Preaching Prisoner. That'll be Philippians 1, 12 through 14. Well, there are many examples throughout the Old and New Testament, and even throughout church history, where believers have found themselves in very unfavorable positions as far as external life circumstances are concerned. And you can think back with me, and you're familiar with these. Joseph was cast into a pit and was thrown into slavery. The children of Israel were being pursued by Pharaoh and his large army. And even Job lost his children. He lost all of his earthly possessions and even lost his health. And then the prophet Jeremiah was cast into a muddy cistern, according to Jeremiah chapter 38. But in the midst of those troubling times for Joseph, the Israelites, Job, and Jeremiah, God was using them to carry out his perfect plan according to his perfect timing in the midst of all of those unfavorable circumstances. Well, through the events surrounding Joseph's life, he essentially saves an entire nation during the 7 years of famine. The Israelites were delivered from Pharaoh's army at the parting of the Red Sea. Job, in response to everything that he lost, gained a deeper understanding and insight into the infinite wisdom of the one true God. And then Jeremiah, in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 23, gives us this wonderful portion of Scripture that you'll recognize. Great is thy faithfulness. Well, we fast forward to the New Testament, and the Apostle Paul was familiar with persecution. He was accustomed to different scenes of punishment. I mean, his body essentially became a punching bag for his enemies and for his critics, and he no doubt had the scars to prove every one of those events. Paul speaks of his own experiences in these particular situations in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and let me just remind you of them, and you'll recognize this passage. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that Paul received 40 stripes minus one, and that was five different times. Three different times, he was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked not once, not twice, but three times. For what very little he had, he was robbed. He was in danger when he was in cities. He was in danger when he was in the wilderness. And clearly he was at danger when he was at sea. He didn't get adequate sleep. He didn't get adequate rest. He didn't even have sufficient clothing. If you remember at the end of 2 Timothy, he wants someone to bring the parchments and the books and then a coat because he had nothing and he was cold. But in 2 Corinthians 11, he starts off this list by saying in verse 23 that he was in prisons more frequently. I mean, Paul had a long list of history being in prison for the gospel of Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts, the last half of it, gives us a chronology of Paul's life and the things that he went through. And we're told that he was in prison in multiple places, and we even have a detailed record of that in Acts chapter 16. So look at verse 23, and we're going to read through this text here. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took him that very hour of the night, washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, and all his household. And he brought them into the house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Paul was in grave danger, locked up in prison with his companion Silas. That wasn't a favorable situation, but clearly you could see how they were handling it. They were singing praises to God in the midst of being in jail. Through the sovereignty of God, they were given an opportunity in that moment to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to the jailer. What can I do to be saved? There was no better question he could ask, and there was no better person the jailer could ask either. And at that moment, he was regenerated. He repented and believed. So the purpose of God in that scene, it extended beyond the temporary physical reality of Paul's imprisonment, and it went to the jailer who was in desperate need of forgiveness of sins and salvation. If Paul wasn't in that jail, if the Lord didn't allow that to happen, the gospel may have never reached that particular person and his family. Paul was the means and he was the instrument in which God delivered the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21, Paul again finds himself in an extremely hostile situation. He has made his way back to Jerusalem and in the midst of his enemies, which were trying to destroy him, Paul is able to share the gospel. But in the midst of all of this, he was being accused of multiple charges, none of which were true, by the way. In reality, they were all fictitious. They were made up. His critics were saying that he was teaching Jews to forsake their past. Look, forget about being Jewish. It doesn't matter. They said that Paul was opposing the Old Testament law. Well, clearly, if you were in the service this morning, you know that Paul was for the Old Testament law. And lastly, his critics were saying that he was defiling the temple. So all of these accusations being hurled against him, it was increasing the hostility. But regardless of what his opposers were saying, regardless of what they were going to do to him physically, God had a specific reason for Paul to be in Jerusalem at that point. And he would sovereignly work out his good and perfect plan through Paul's persecution and his imprisonment. Look down at chapter 21, verse 31. The hostility reached its climax because it says they were seeking to kill him. They wanted him gone. They wanted him gone. But God clearly had other plans for Paul. But God clearly had other plans for the spreading of the gospel. Acts 22 records that Paul was able to share his testimony with a number of people. And it wasn't a brief testimony, but it was a total recount of Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He lays it all out in Acts chapter 22, and you can read that. We aren't sure of how many people responded favorably to his testimony, but we do know that the seed was planted. God had brought him to Jerusalem in the middle of all of this persecution weighing down on him to share the gospel. Well, did they understand the gospel? Did they understand the message? Sure, Paul explained it clearly. Look down at Acts 22, verse 22. It tells us that they listened to him, so they heard him share his testimony. They heard him share the gospel. And the rest of that passage confirms that too, because they became even more antagonistic towards him for the message that he delivered. Look at Acts chapter 23, verse 11. The fact that they also understood the gospel, the fact that the seed had been planted, is also confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has a handful of visions where the Lord speaks to him. And in Acts 23, 11, watch what Jesus Christ says. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." So was Paul's time in Jerusalem wasted? No, it wasn't wasted at all. In fact, the gospel had been brought forth. So in the midst of all the hatred, all the violence surrounding Paul's life, the Lord used him in those situations to further the kingdom. And of course, there's many more references that we could take a look at in the book of Acts where Paul is being scourged, he's being thrown back into prison, people are trying to kill him. But let's turn to Acts chapter 28, and this will pick up where we are with the book of Philippians. With the book of Philippians. So Christ just said in Acts 23, "Look, you have been here to witness for my cause in Jerusalem, so you also must witness in Rome." So when we get to Acts chapter 28, that's exactly where Paul is. That's exactly where we find the letter to the Philippians, a prison epistle, as you have been taught. So what does Acts 28 tell us about the scene that's unfolding as Paul is writing the document that's in your Bible? Well, there's a few things that we know. First off, that Paul was probably waiting on a decision on whether or not that he was going to be executed or released. So he's waiting on that decision. He doesn't know. Paul was not living with other prisoners, by the way, but instead he was allowed to stay alone. But he was chained to a soldier that continuously guarded him. Look down at Acts 28, verse 16. This is just a reminder for you guys. Acts 28:16, when we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him. Well, how long was this happening? Well, this took place for 2 years. Look down at Acts 28, verse 30. And he, Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him. Okay, so that's kind of the background of what we've got going on as Paul is writing. So what did he do for these 2 years while he was on house arrest? What did he do while he was chained to soldiers day after day, month after month for 2 years? Well, what did that look like? Look down at verse 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in a large number. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning until evening. So he's explaining to them the Old Testament scripture, that's the law and the prophets. How long is he doing that? I think this gives us an indication of how much Paul was talking about the gospel. It says from what? Morning to evening. And look at verse 31. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. So it seems like at first, Paul has all type of opposition sharing the gospel. Now, even though he is on house arrest for 2 years, it says that he's able to boldly proclaim Christ unhindered. I think that had to be somewhat refreshing, even though he couldn't leave, but he was able to share the gospel unhindered. Now, the Philippians hadn't heard from Paul for probably about 4 years or so until they discovered that he was in prison. They sent Epaphroditus to find out how Paul was doing and to also check in and see how the gospel was advancing in Rome. I think they may have been a little shocked because Paul responded back by saying he was full of joy. And although his present situation was less than ideal, the gospel was exploding onto the scene. Well, how inconvenient was the situation? How inconvenient were his circumstances? Did it stop him from spreading the gospel? John MacArthur comments on this. He says, quote, Paul's greatest priority was the advancement of Christ's gospel, not concern for his own comfort. Paul wanted to advance the gospel. Paul wasn't concerned about self. He wasn't concerned about his own comfort. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 1, and let's read our text this morning. Philippians 1, verses 12 through 14. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. All right, point number one for us this morning. Point number one is Paul's unwavering optimism. Point number one is Paul's unwavering optimism. Now look at the opening phrase here in verse 12. Now I want you to know. I want you to know something. This was a common phrase that Paul used when he was trying to highlight or make a specific point. You also see this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1, for I want you to know. This is somewhat on the same level as when Jesus would say, truly, truly, or verily, verily. Paul wants us to focus in on what he's about to say, for I want you to know. So Paul's going to reassure his readers why he is in prison and for what cause that he is in prison. I think those are good questions that the Philippians probably had. I mean, why is this guy always in prison? So Paul tells him. And I think it's worth mentioning here, if you look in verse 12 and you look in verse 14, you see the word brethren. That's an expression of love for the people that he's writing to. I don't want us to think that Paul, as he's writing these 13 epistles, that he's just somehow removed from intimacy with those people. Hey, here's a bunch of theology and doctrine, whatever, I don't care about you. No, that's not how Paul was like at all. He would lay out his arguments, he would lay out his theology, but he also let them know that he intimately cared about them. It was a term of endearment. Paul intimately and passionately had a deep care and concern for the Philippians. You also see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. So look what he says here in verse 12. He wants the Philippians to know that his circumstances have turned out for the greater of the gospel. Whatever obstructions, whatever obstacles, whatever injustices that Paul may have been facing, he wanted them to know that it was ultimately the further the kingdom of God. The gospel can't be bound. Paul was bound, but the gospel could not be bound. Jot down this reference, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 and 9. Paul again in 2 Timothy's writing from prison just a few weeks before he dies. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, a descendant of David, according to my gospel. Now listen, for which I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. So you can lock someone up, which Paul was, you can bind him, but can the word of God be stopped? The word of God cannot be bound, it cannot be stopped. You see this all throughout the book of Acts. One of the main ways in which the gospel spread in the first century was obviously through the preaching of the word, but it was through persecution. Listen to what William Hendrickson says. Thus, roadblocks set up by Satan to hinder and stop the progress of the gospel had become stepping stones to better understanding and deeper appreciation of God's redemptive truth and a rising courage and defending it. He goes on to say, Paul had been bound, but the word of God could not be bound. And listen to this. When the apostle went to Rome as a prisoner, it was in reality the gospel that went to Rome. You see that? Sure, Paul did go as a prisoner, but in reality, it was the gospel message being delivered to Rome. So the roadblocks that Paul faced turned out to be a platform, a stage for the sharing of the gospel. So point number one, Paul's unwavering optimism. He knew why he was there. Point number two, Paul's unusual audience. And this is found in Philippians 1:13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. So Paul's imprisonment, it says here, look at it with me in verse 13, it was in the cause of Christ. Paul was making headway for the gospel. Although his times of captivity had restricted him from traveling the ancient world, and he did do that for multiple years, clearly he wasn't at this point, but it was for the cause of Christ. Being confined for 2 years didn't stop that cause either. The gospel was sounding forth. Now he mentions two groups, that the gospel was sounding forth to two groups of people. And these people, by the way, were in desperate need of the gospel. That's why Paul was brought to this location. He was willing to be used by God in the worst circumstances to get the gospel out to people that needed salvation from sins. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look, Paul didn't just develop this mindset while he was sitting in prison in AD 60, okay? Paul had been cultivating this in his mind and heart since his conversion. But if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which was probably written about 5 years before the book of Philippians, you see the same mind and heart 5 years earlier. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 7. This is Paul writing, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves." Paul is comparing himself here to a clay pot. This earthen vessel, a clay pot, was basically a waste bucket in the ancient world. Paul's saying, look, I'm just a clay pot. In the grand scheme of things, I'm just a clay pot. I'm an earthen vessel, so that the power doesn't rest in me, but the power rests in who? What does he say? That the power rests in God. Now look as he continues in verse 8. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed." Jump down to verse 16. "Therefore, we do not lose heart." I mean, I think that Paul here had every reason to probably just sit back and lose heart and be like, I can't do it. I can't go forward. This is too difficult. How many more times am I going to be beaten? Can I go to prison another time? I'm sick of it. He could have done that. But look what he says. I don't lose heart. That's the second time he says that in 2 Corinthians 4, by the way. Now, how was Paul able to not lose heart in the midst of all of this? He goes on, but though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. I want Paul's perspective. I mean, what a way of life this guy lived. No regard for self. No regard for self. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Self was out of the equation. Christ was all of it. Now turn back to Philippians and let's see the two groups of people that the gospel went out to. Back in Philippians chapter 1. Okay, the first group was the Praetorian Guard. So group number one was the Praetorian Guard. Well, who are they? Well, Paul is clearly chained to a guard. It tells us that in Acts 28. So there was a rotation of guards that continuously stayed chained to Paul. At the time of Paul's Roman imprisonment, it's estimated that there was anywhere between 10 to 15,000 troops that would be included in this guard. And they were the best troops. They were the top of the line troops. They were elite troops. So by God's design, these 10 to 15,000 troops would be on constant rotation over 2 years being chained to Paul. And it wasn't as if they were chained to Paul for 30 minutes and then someone else would be brought in, but it would be for hours. And do you think Paul just sat around and would just chit-chat with the guys about just random things? Not a chance. Not a chance. So this constant rotation of top-of-the-line soldiers would be chained and bound to Paul for hours at a time. The elite soldiers in Rome would be presented the gospel from the greatest missionary alive at this point. But not only did he explain the gospel, guys, he lived out the gospel for those 2 years while he was in prison. He lived out the gospel. He conducted himself with godly and Christ-like character. He was patient, he was gentle, he was courageous, he was loyal for Christ. And that was put on display hour after hour, day after day. Who was group number two? Group number two was everyone else. That's what it says, everyone else. Everyone else is probably referring to the people of Rome. It was also probably referring to everybody else in Caesar's palace. So the message that Paul brought with him to Rome was spreading one by one, and it was spreading like wildfire. It was making its way into Caesar's palace. It was making its way into the Praetorian Guard. It was spreading outside the prison walls. Listen to what one commentator says about Paul and his life these 2 years. How absolutely consistent the apostle must have been if there had been the least divergence day or night from the high standard which he upheld, his soldier companions would have caught it and passed it on to others. The fact that so many became earnest Christians and that the word of Jesus was known far and wide throughout the Praetorian Guard indicates how absolutely consistent the apostle's life was. You know, he wasn't ebbing and flowing in prison. He didn't get there day one joyful to preach the gospel, and then day 10, he's like, this is the worst. He consistently lived out what he preached. You could see Christ in Paul. Turn over just a couple pages to Philippians 4. People were being saved. Look at chapter 4, verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The gospel was going out, and it was saving a particular people that hadn't heard the gospel. And now they were hearing it crystal clear from the apostle Paul. The gospel was spreading. It says in chapter 1, verse 13, it was well known. It was evident. The gospel was sounding forth. Our third and final point this morning. So we've got Paul's unwavering optimism, his unusual audience, and then thirdly, Paul's boldness imitated. Paul's boldness imitated, and that's in verse 14. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. I mean, this is amazing. Paul's boldness and relentless pursuit of Christ, his extreme evangelism, was spreading to unbelievers, but it was also affecting who? Other Christians. Other Christians. These other Christians, from the testimony and life of Paul, it says in verse 14, they had more courage and could speak the word of God without fear. They were becoming more bold. They would not back down from sharing the gospel. They saw what was happening to Paul, and that encouraged them. Look what Paul's doing for the gospel of Christ. He's abandoning himself. He doesn't care the outcome of himself or what will happen to him. Everybody started to imitate Paul. Paul was their example. They were trusting in the Lord. Paul's ministry was marked by boldness. It was courageous. And his ministry was stamped on the hearts of other believers, and it should be stamped on our heart. If Paul can do it, so can we. If Paul can endure and share the gospel, no matter the circumstance, so can you and I. It's easy to talk about it here on Sunday and Wednesday. It's easy. We get outside of these walls. We have to be bold. We have to be courageous. Help us be bold, Lord. Help us trust in Christ. Let us proclaim your name. So Paul was confined to prison, but he was free in Christ. Paul's gospel was supposed to be locked down because of his chains, but the gospel was actually being preached to the people he was chained to. Paul was enclosed and bound in Rome for 2 years, but the word of God went forth daily for 2 years. Paul's oppressors sent him to Rome as a prisoner, but God sent him to Rome as a preacher. Paul didn't formulate a rescue plan to be taken out of prison. Instead, he planned to share about a rescuer of sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's joy didn't rest in his situation. It didn't rest in his own comfort or freedom or success, but instead, Paul's joy rested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Last passage we'll look at, turn to Hebrews chapter 12 as we finish up. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll read the first three verses here as we conclude. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, or the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. For the joy set before him, for the joy set before Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Where was Paul focused on? Where did he lift his eyes to? Well, he lifted his eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. So an application point for you, just one of them. You could just think about this one with me. In your everyday life, or your everyday situation, or your circumstance, are you allowing the Lord to use you for the advancement of the gospel? Whatever the situation may be, are you doing it for the greater increase of the gospel? We're not looking for personal advancement at all. We're looking for advancement of the kingdom. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We're so thankful for your word. Let it not fall on deaf ears, God, but let it fall on ears that love you and want your gospel and your kingdom to advance. God, we are sinners that fall short. We are sinners that fall so short of what your word commands us to do, and we are in desperate need and help to get the gospel out to those who do not know you, God. We need your word. We need your Holy Spirit. Not for our own personal gain, God, but so your Son, Jesus, can be magnified. We're thankful for this time that we can worship you through song, that we can study your word. Let us preach the gospel boldly, with courage, all for the promotion of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.